Well, thanks for being here. I appreciate you coming, and I want to just talk with you. We have an hour to talk about something that we should really talk about for like 3 days. So, what I'm going to try to do is is give you enough information to just get you thinking. What I'm getting ready to present here is not. I don't consider it the solution for every church to connect church and home or anything like that. What I'm getting ready to show you is something that's worked for me and that has worked in other churches. But every church doesn't do it this way. And I would say you need to find uniqueness and all that. And so I'm just gonna show you a strategy. And the question I want to answer is how to use milestones in your church to equip families. That's what we're gonna talk about today. I have a handout. If you didn't get it, raise your hand. I want to make sure you got it. Everybody's got it? Good. Let me pray. We'll get started. Father, we come before you and we bless your name. We thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your sovereignty, your love, your mercy, your grace. And we bow before you now, and we just ask you to be here with us. Would you guide our steps? Would you help everything that's said and done truthfully to bring glory and honor to your name, and allow us to just find ways to help parents disciple their kids and ways to partner with them in the local church. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's just dream a little bit for a second. I'm sorry. Here's a handout if you want one. I want you to take a look at this picture. It's kind of hard to see because of the lighting and all that, but so here's a guy. Well, first of all, you ever see anything like that at your church going on? Not typically, because we're not Jewish for one thing, right? But there's something that we can learn from this. This is a guy who is intentionally parenting his child spiritually, right? So what's happening here? This is at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and this is this boy's bar mitzvah. So if you were able to sit and watch everything leading up to this moment take place, what you would have seen is this mob of people and this kid on his dad's shoulders and people singing songs and throwing candy and this kid just jumping up and down. And everybody's going crazy. And they move to the Western Wall, and the women go to their side, and the men go to their side. And out of these rabbinic tunnels comes this scroll, and this boy stands up to read his portion that he's been assigned for that day. He's been studying for this because he didn't have a derashah or a miniature sermon on his portion. And so he reads it, and everybody cheers when he gets done because it's his first public reading of the Torah. And then he gives a short sermon. And again, everybody cheers, and mom and grandma and everybody over here is just weepy because this boy is becoming a man spiritually in the Hebrew context. This is a significant milestone in his life, right? This dad has planned this moment because first of all, they had it at the Western Wall. So wherever they came from, they planned location, they planned time, they planned to get everybody there. They got everybody there, and they celebrated this boy becoming a man. And this is a milestone of the Hebrew faith, right? The bar mitzvah. Well, along the way, leading up to this, I can guess that Deuteronomy 6, Pete, what are you doing, man? I can guess that Deuteronomy 6 has actually taken place. That as they have walked along the road, as this boy's gone to sleep at night and gotten up during the day, and as they've just sat in their house, that this man has poured into his son's life the commands of God. I bet that's taken place because all the other commands he's take pieces of that Shema he's taken very literally. He's got the bindings on his wrist, he's got the box on his head. And so you got to know he's pouring into that kid the commands of God, right? And that kid becomes a man. Now, it doesn't necessarily work for us that way, but I had this thought or this idea several years ago that what if I What if I went to the Starbucks near my house or just local kind of hangout places and I bumped into men pouring into their sons that intentionally? What if they were just having conversations around the scripture one-on-one, or men pouring into their daughters, or moms pouring into their daughters, you know? What if that happened and I realized that all around me this wasn't taking place, right? That everything spiritual took place on campus at church on Sunday and sometimes Wednesday night, right? And so that's very different than the Hebrew definition of faith training. Now, that caused for me a shift in my thinking. I just went back and looked at the scriptures and thought about, you know, what is spiritual formation from beginning to end? And if you look at the thread way back in the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, what you find is that the New Testament and the Great Commission and the establishment of the church does not necessarily negate Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9. Instead, it's more of a partnership. It's like two sides of a coin where that you can't separate. That there should be things going on in partnership with the home and a kid's spiritual formation. We have to understand the family, the parents have a primary place of influence in that faith development biblically, right? And that's easy. I mean, we don't even have to go through the scriptures here. I hope that we're all on the same page. But if you want to look, Deuteronomy 6, all of Deuteronomy, everywhere it says, when your sons ask, tell them this. Psalm 78, Proverbs 22, Ephesians 6, 4, Matthew 22, Matthew 28. I mean, it's all just, what is discipleship? And it's family and it's church as a partnership kind of vehicle that you can't separate. So if you're a practitioner, like I am assuming most of us are in the room, it causes a shift in our thinking. Then if I'm really going to embrace the family as a vehicle for spiritual formation, then I have to deal with some things. One thing is that everybody thinks I'm the professional disciple maker, right? If you're the student pastor or the senior pastor or the children's pastor, whatever, all the parents think you are the professional, right? So that's got to change. For one thing, parents have to see themselves as disciple makers, as the primary faith trainers. I have to look at myself and say, am I setting this up in such a way that I'm saying, hey, bring your kids to me. I'm the professional, right? Am I doing church? Am I doing discipleship that way? You know, maybe I don't say it exactly that way, but maybe everything I do points toward bringing your kids to me so I can invest in them, right, and practice, right? We would never stand up and say, hey, I'm the pro. Bring them to me. But we might say, bring them to my life group and my Wednesday night thing and my Sunday night thing and my Sunday morning thing, and we're going to disciple your kids, right? And so it's very easy for a parent to abdicate that responsibility completely to the church, right? So I have to think about some things. If they're the primary faith trainers, then I have to own Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, which says that I'm here to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? Mom and dad, they need to know how to disciple their kids, but they haven't been discipled themselves, and so I'm going to have to equip them. I'm going to have to help them jump off this cliff that says I'm the primary faith trainer, right? I'm going to need a common path. Like, I'm going to need, what's your name?
Steve.
I'm going to need Steve, who sits on, you know, row 5 or 10 or 50 or wherever way back there. I'm going to need him to understand the path as much as anybody on my staff, right? I'm going to need a common path for discipleship so that if he's walking it with his kids, he knows what he's supposed to do at home and I how I'm going to partner with him along the way. So I'm going to need a common path. I'm going to need a common language that everybody understands, right? Everybody in the church kind of gets, okay, I know what that means. I know, you know, all that kind of thing. And I'm going to have to create strategies to push discipleship home. Because everything that you probably learned in seminary, unless you're new to seminary, and you probably learned in your internships and jobs and experience and all that, is that discipleship happens at church, right? That's how we build our strategies, our practices, in classrooms with rows of chairs and lines with one guy talking, right? And we're saying, okay, now we're going to push it home. That's not enough. We're going to push it home. And we're going to, so your theology and your practice have to line up. And this is what messes with your thinking when you think about it for any length of time. If Deuteronomy 6 is still true, then how does my church reflect that concept? It causes a shift in our practice, you know? I mean, I think you have to go all the way back to your values. What are the values, stated values of our church? What is the mission of our church? What is the vision of our church? What we're getting ready to talk about today is all strategy. If you apply strategy devoid of mission and values, it will just be another program in a long line of programs, right? And your upper 20% will be involved, and that'll be it, right? That's not what we're shooting for here. What we're shooting for is a strategy that understands discipleship and helps the entire church. In fact, the DNA of the church becomes influenced by this whole concept, right? How do we make disciples? So I've been a lead pastor for 9 months in a new setting. I haven't even started talking about milestones yet, which they all think is odd because they know I talk about milestones everywhere else, but at our church, right? When are you going to start talking about milestones is the big question. Well, the first 9 months, we've just been talking about mission and values, just clarifying that, because I know I don't have a leg to stand on unless our mission is clear, unless our values are clear, unless our vision is clear, right? That we want to reach the generations for Christ. So we want to make holistic disciples, not compartmentalized ones. So the way that's played out for us is our mission now has become, we've become a church with no mission. The first time I asked, hey, what's the mission of the church in a staff meeting? Really early on, I got 5 different answers, completely different answers. I don't know if your place is that whacked out, but my place is that whacked out, right? And so now, 9 months later, we know that our mission is to glorify God by making disciples, equipping families, and serving the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So everything we do is going to fall in those categories. Why is that important? Because they won't understand milestones unless they understand that we're here to make disciples and equip families. That's one way that we glorify God, right? So you have to go back to that spot, and that's a whole different deal. Now, what is this path? You know, what are we trying to get people to do? We're going to build a model, and I'm going to show you this milestone path connecting church and home. It's got 7 milestones for me. This is for me. 7 milestones. I'm shooting for 3 parent behaviors or disciplines that I want every parent to be able to do. You'll see campus events involved here, and you'll see family celebrations involved here. So let me just walk you through this, and this is going to feel like I'm going to generate more questions than I have answers for, probably in an hour. So I'll tell you how to connect at the end of this. But this is the path for us, right? Big principle, use what you already have to build the path, right? Use what people already understand. So how many of you have some form of baby dedication in your church, right? Everybody does. Everybody has baptism. A lot of people have True Love Waits or some kind of Purity for Life thing. Everybody has some kind of high school graduation thing. So you're trying to use what you already have, and you're just lining it up to make sense. And this is the bonus of change management here, because if Pete's in my church, he's seen parent baby dedication 20 other times. That's not new to him. It's just new to the parent who's dedicating their child in a different way. So let me just talk about this. So our preschool ministry owns Milestone 1. We do a campus event. It's just parent baby dedication in the worship service. We have a parent seminar called First Steps. So to come to parent baby dedication and to dedicate your child, it's required that you go to the seminar First steps, right? And what we do in first steps is we unpack everything I'm unpacking for you today. We say, when we say that you're the primary faith influencer of your child, we think this is what it means, and this is how we're going to partner with you. But we want you to understand that, because we don't want you to be one of these parents standing up there saying, as the pastor says, do you promise to train your child in the discipline and admonition of the Lord? We don't want you thinking that means I just bring my kids to church. We want you to see the big picture, the responsibility, that this is not a microwave proposition, but it's a marathon, and it's not going to end anytime soon. And we just have to take it one step at a time. So we explain that there. We give them some ways to begin with their infant. And then the core competency, the thing we're trying to teach here, a parent is the primary faith trainer. If I can get everybody at parent baby dedication to understand, I am the primary faith trainer of my kid. I've made a huge difference, and I've set them on this path. Now, I don't have time to go through the content of all of the seminars, but these seminars are available at legacymilestones.com, and they're absolutely free. All you have to do is write and ask for permission to use them. They're there. If you want to adapt them, you can adapt them. I'm not one of these guys that's like, hey, that's my stuff, don't use it. Just tell me you're using it. I just try to keep track of what churches are doing what. But it's free for you there. This is huge. Some people think, well, we can't require a seminar. What I found in two churches now, and we actually have started requiring a seminar for parent-baby dedication. They just don't know it's part of a bigger path yet. But they will. I'm diabolical, you know, in my office. Whoa. But we have not had anybody in 8 years say, I'm not doing that. You know why? Because they all either have this baby growing in their tummy or this brand new baby in their arms, and they want to go to the nursing class at the hospital, and they want to do it all. They want the best for their kid. They want to know how to do this with their infant, and they want to know how to train their kids spiritually too. So nobody balks at this. Don't let that be an obstacle for you. Uh-oh. I'm going to go ahead and plug in. So questions about milestone one. Anybody in preschool ministry here? Okay, so our preschool ministry owns this. That means that they do the seminar with the parents, and they work with the lead pastor on the event. So they're the ones that set me up. You know, here's who's being dedicated today. Here are the slides on the screen. They give it all to us, and we work on it in the concept in worship. But they own that, and they become, the preschool ministry becomes the expert on helping parents lead their kids from milestone one to milestone two. Now that changes your job a little bit, right? For my people, it was like, when you hired me, you just wanted me to create programming for preschool little bitties. And now you're telling me I'm also discipling adults. And that's the truth of the matter for every position along the way, is what we are saying to you now. Yes, you're discipling adults. You're resourcing them, equipping them, providing seminars for them, that kind of thing. If you don't have a preschool ministry, the kids ministry owns this. If it's a combined effort. Man, it all went crazy. Okay. Milestone two is salvation and baptism. Right? For us, we really feel like kids that are growing up in Christian homes and at church between the ages of 7 and 13, I know that's nebulous, but they get to a place where they're ready to make confess Christ as their Savior in a legitimate sort of way. And so our campus event, go figure, is baptism. Our family celebration, if it's kids, is a spiritual birthday party. We have a parent seminar called How to Lead Your Child to Christ, right? This right here is where we share the gospel with parents. And they don't understand the gospel to a large degree. Even if they grew up in church, what they think is that I came forward, I filled out a card, And I got baptized, right? So we explained some of what Bill was sharing this morning. This is what the gospel is, you know? And we teach them how to watch for the work of the Holy Spirit in their kid's life, because God does the choosing, so there's going to be some evidence of that, right? You're going to see uncoerced conviction in your kid's life when it's coming toward that time. You know, you're going to see, you're going to hear them asking questions. You know, how do I get saved? You'll hear kids ask, how do I get Jesus in my heart? You know, because they hear it stated that way over and over. And so we're just teaching parents what the gospel is and how to lead your kid toward Christ. Core competencies here. These core competencies we're teaching in the context of our children's ministry in Sunday school. We choose curriculum that lines with these core competencies. This isn't the only thing that we teach, but when we teach these, we nail them. Does that make sense? So that involves training your leaders to know what the core competencies are so they can nail them. And it also involves training them to highlight those things for the parents. And the parents come to pick them up. So it's a hefty deal. Now, what if you baptize a 40-year-old in this scheme? What happens? Because is baptism just for kids? No. In fact, you're going to baptize lots of 40-year-olds, I hope, and 50-year-olds. And what we do is we say, hey, we're celebrating. I baptized this 80-year-old guy. And I said, hey, we're celebrating milestone 2 with Mr. Charlie. And he doesn't have to do milestone 3, 4, or 5. No need for him on the whole purity for life thing. He doesn't have to go back to preparing for adolescence. He just needs to proceed to 7, life in Christ, right? So you have to, this hangs people up sometimes. You just have to understand people come to this place at different times. Sometimes kids will, they might not receive Christ or confess him as Lord between between the ages of 7 and 11 or 12 or 13. So what do? You let them keep going on the path? And I just tell parents, yep, you just keep leading them. There's a likelihood that they're going to understand the gospel in a later milestone, right? So you just keep leading them. You pray for this. So it's not as clean as you do 1 and then you do 2 and then you do 3. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it happens out of order, like for an 80-year-old guy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We actually start sending parents to this seminar when their kids are like 3 and 4. Because I don't know about in your church, but have you ever had a parent come forward and say, like, my 4-year-old just received Christ and wants to be baptized? Or my 3-year-old, right? How do you feel about baptizing a 3-year-old? You know, I'm not too great with it. And so I want to teach parents early on, so we start sending them there when they're about 3 or 4, that we're not trying to get them to say magic words here. What we're trying to do is see the evidence of the work of Christ in their life, right? That they understand I'm a sinner, that the only way that I can be saved is through Christ, right? And not that they can just pray some magic prayer, because I can get my 2-year-old to say anything I want them to, right? And parents, I mean, the truth of the matter is parents will manipulate to check that box off, right? You know, story after story of that. So we send them early, but not so that they can lead their kids to Christ really early, but so we can prevent them from jumping into it too early. Right? 3 is preparing for adolescence. This is still owned by our kids ministry. And that's my wife and oldest daughter. I always like to say that because I miss them. I'm ready to go home now. But the preparing for adolescence, Haley's turned 12. And so between milestone 2 and milestone 3, we're teaching through at home identity in Christ, spiritual growth and spiritual disciplines. We're teaching the same things on campus in the context of life groups or small groups. And we choose curriculum that teaches those things. Not only those things, we're not teaching milestones, we're teaching the Bible. But when it speaks to those things, we nail them. Now, along the way, this is a good time to say, along the way, we are trying to get parents to do three things really well. Okay, one is to have a faith talk one time a week around the scriptures. I say one time a week, and some people say, you're a heretic. You should be telling everybody to do it every day, right? Well, I wish they did it every day. But the truth of the matter is, the first church I served in, where we worked this out, we did a survey, and we found out of 1,009 parents with kids living in the context of their home, that only 7% of them did anything besides leading their kids spiritually, besides bringing their kids to church to lead them spiritually, right? So that anything could have included praying with them at mealtime, at bedtime, right? So that was disheartening for us as pastors. And we were thinking about all this, and what if we had said to that group, that other 93%, every day, you need to do a faith talk. You need to plan it. You need to sit down. You need to do it. What would happen? They wouldn't do it. It would be defeating for them. Some of them might do it, but for the vast majority, they wouldn't do it. So we just shot for one day a week to begin with, right? Have a planned faith talk one day a week. We gave them Sunday night back. You know, we candle our stuff on Sunday night and said, here, take Sunday night for your family. Do your faith talk. We wrote faith talk guides from the sermon, from the Sunday school classes, to give to them so they got their tank filled at church so they could lead faith talks at home. And their goal is, in these seminars, they learn to lead faith talks based on these core competencies. So if I have a kid headed toward milestone 3, I'm going to teach those core competencies in faith talks leading up to milestone 3. Now, there's a family celebration. We have a campus event and a family celebration here. We already had a 4th and 5th grade retreat, so we just used it to teach these core competencies in different ways. We teach parents to do a family celebration, which is a road trip, and it's the idea of get your kid alone and in a car and go somewhere together, and let's talk about identity. But let's talk about identity in Christ, but let's also talk about your physical identity, because your body is starting to change right here. You're starting to have some different thoughts right here. All that craziness is going on. Plus, where I live in Houston, by the time kids are in 4th grade, if they go to public school, they've heard everything perverse about sex possible, right? And so we're trying to give parents a way to speak into that category that is effective. I don't know where you live, but where I live, it's crazy in that regard. And so we try to start really young. Of course, their identities in Christ, we're teaching them, you can do a quiet time, you're old enough to do that now, you're old enough to pray, all those spiritual discipline things. But right here, we are certainly talking to them about changes that are taking place, about things that they're hearing. And we use, the reason we do a road trip, we use a tool, there's three of them we use. One is Preparing for Adolescence by James Dobson. Another is Secret Keeper by Vicki Courtney. And there's another one by Dennis Rainey called Passport to Purity. And they're CDs or DVDs. And if you, like, my wife took Haley to the Woodlands, which was an hour from our house, right? And they stayed in a hotel overnight and ate at a nice restaurant and walked around the shopping area that they have there in the Woodlands. And the whole point was just to get away and do something fun that Haley wanted to do. But you pop these CDs in, and it lets, like, Dennis Rainey or Vicki Courtney bring up the hard topics, and then you just pause it, and you've got a little discussion guide, and you talk in the car, right? And it just gives you a way to do that. You've got their undivided attention, you're alone, you're cruising down the highway, and so that's how we roll. They learn all that at the parents' seminar, Preparing for Adolescence. So faith talk is one of those parent behaviors that everybody's got to be able to do. Faith talk. Second is capturing God moments. Right? Those are teachable moments along the way that happen only because life and circumstance and God's design. Okay, you can't plan for these, but you have to be ready to capture them. As a parent, you have to teach your parents how to do that. They think on the upfront, this is the easiest part of the whole deal. Well, I can do God moments. I mean, there's a sunset. It's beautiful. Look at what our Creator did. That's a God moment, right? But also there's harder ones like when your 12-year-old comes home and has a question about why the girl on her soccer team has two mommies, right? This is also a God moment because it gives you a chance to take the Scripture and apply it to a cultural situation so they hear the truth, right? And so the thing about God moments, you need wisdom. So we teach parents to pray for wisdom. You have to be there to catch them. And that's probably the biggest difficulty in our culture with this deal is busyness. We have parents, once they realize what a God moment is and that they're supposed to be catching these along the way, they realize like their life is so out of order priority wise that they're going to have to change some things in order to just be around to capture the God moments, right? So should one person stay home instead of both working, or what would have to change to make that happen? And it just depends on how deep they're willing to go with that priority of being with their kids in order to catch the God moments. But those should happen along the way. And then the third thing is that you're celebrating milestones. Like on milestone three, when you get there, you do the road trip. You celebrate in a way. So Haley came home and her story was, this was a blast. And they took a picture and she stayed at La Quinta, right? I went all out. And they stayed at La Quinta, but she thought it was the greatest thing because they had free breakfast in the morning, right? So it was just like, it was great for her. She had a blast, but they had all the conversations, and I just remember listening to my wife talk about them. But that's the family. So each one of these has a family celebration piece. Four is purity for life. I mean, this is out of the True Love Waits, Richard Ross realm of thinking. And now this is where our student ministry picks up the ball on the church side of it. We're teaching biblical purity, healthy relationships, identity in Christ, and biblical sex. We're hitting that issue head on right here. This is about 7th or 8th grade. That's where we're nailing these concepts. And we're teaching parents to teach these things at home through a seminar called Purity for Life. We do have a campus event called Purity for Life Weekend, which is, you ever seen a True Love Waits weekend that ends with a ring ceremony on Sunday morning? It's that kind of deal, except we bring all their parents up there with them, and we don't do the ring ceremony there. We just pray blessing over them, and then we write a little guide to give to dad if dad is there, or to give to mom if dad is absent, and they do a home ceremony for this Purity for Life thing where they give the ring and they get all the other kids around. And we teach them to hold on to that ring until they get married. And then they switch it for their wedding ring. And I actually did my first wedding about a year ago where this kid who had become an adult traded the Purity for Life ring for a wedding ring. It was pretty cool. So that's Purity for Life. And I'm really whizzing through here. There's a lot. I'm just giving you the Cliff Notes version in this hour presentation. Milestone five is rite of passage. So I love this one because it pushes back against the culture, because in our culture, we think you don't have to grow up till you get out of college, right? Or maybe till you're 25 or now 30. I don't know. But this one says, hey, we're going to embrace that idea of bar mitzvah, that at an earlier age, we need to come into biblical manhood and womanhood. And so we're teaching core competencies like the roles of men and women, spiritual gifts and service, and we're teaching catechism here. Now, catechism, for some people, that word freaks them out. All that means is a systematic teaching of doctrine. We use, if you go to childrendesiringgod.org, you'll find, and just type in Baptist Catechism, you'll find a little guide. It's 104 questions. And what we do in our place is we give parents the guide, and between milestone four and milestone five, they have 2 years of faith talks, one question a week for 2 years. And it begins with, what is the chief end of man? and they literally sit together, and the other kids can be around and hear the conversation too, and they sit together and they just answer this question: what is the chief end of man? And they look at the scriptures associated with it and they talk about it. So you're just teaching your kids systematic doctrine. The good thing about that little guide is if you tell your parents, hey, we want you to teach doctrine to your kids, what are they going to do? I don't know doctrine. What do you mean doctrine, right? Sounds like a seminary word to me. Well, what we have to do, unfortunately, is we have to teach parents how to stay just one question ahead of their kids because they don't know, truthfully. And so we have to find creative ways around their lack of knowledge because they feel that's one of the obstacles to this whole thing is they feel inadequate because they haven't been discipled. You understand that, right? They might have even been in classes for 30 years, and then you ask them to teach doctrine, and they don't know how to take all that information and just apply it to their kid. You know, they can't do that. And so here's a way you can stay one question ahead of your kid, right? The family celebration is rite of passage ceremony. This comes right out of Robert Lewis's Raising a Modern Day Knight, or the other one, Raising a Modern Day Princess. And this is awesome. I've been to these things where the dad gives the sword. You know, the kid makes the covenant. I've seen dads ask their kids questions from those 105 questions, and the kids give the answer. But probably the coolest thing is I've never been to a girls' one because the way we do it, it's all guys and all girls, right? I don't know how. I got to rewrite that so that when my girls get there, I can go. You know, I'd like to be there, but the cool thing is that they invite investors in this kid's life, and these men will write letters what they think it means to be a biblical man and what they see in this kid's life and what they hope for him. You know, the dad will pray blessing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The campus event for this is nothing except the parent training because we think that this is solely a home thing. Yeah. Robert Lewis is the name. So we started, because we didn't have a campus event, it got the least press. Do you know what I mean? And so we started having our student ministry when their kids, so this is about age 16, when their kids are 15, the student pastor presents parents with a jar. It's a big jar like this. I think we stole this idea from Steve Wright. It's a jar, and we put stones in it, representing the milestones. But one stone for every week until they graduate, right? And so every week they're supposed to take out a stone and do the faith talk, right? And they see, when they take that stone out, they see how much their time with their kid is shrinking, shrinking, shrinking. And the point is, you don't have much, right here, you don't have much more time, or they're going to be at home. So embrace this idea of teaching them doctrine, of helping them understand their spiritual gifts, helping them understand their roles of manhood and womanhood, helping them serve in a church. We get parents, right here, we're trying to get them to take them on mission trips if they can afford or raise the money to go on an international mission trip. We're trying to get them to go on an international mission trip right here. So this kid is getting a sense of the world outside of the United States of America and serving. I mean, we want them to serve. They should be serving in the body. So we got kids in my old place that they're parking lot greeters and they're working tech and all that kind of stuff, working preschool ministry because they've identified their gifts and they're serving in that way. So that's five. Six is high school graduation. And, you know, right here, the main thing here, so we're getting parents to lead faith talks related to apologetics, dating and marriage, God's plan for me, which is just, and person of influence, which is God has a clear plan for you, and he wants you to be salt and light wherever that plan is played out. And then life skills, how do you change a tire? If your tire goes flat after you're out of his house, make sure you know how to throw away those credit card applications when they come to your mailbox, all that stuff, right? Now, the thing that freaks people out at this point is apologetics. You just said for me to teach my kids apologetics. When they can't even answer the question, if God is so good, why is there such a problem of evil and suffering in the world, right? You ask anybody in your church that, see what they come up with. Usually that horrifies people to think in that way. So what we do is we offer the Truth Project. Have you heard of the Truth Project? So we offer a Truth Project for parents 1 week ahead of Truth Project for seniors, beginning the first part of their senior year. So the parents are just a week ahead, and we give them a faith talk to lead. That makes sense, right? You understand what I'm saying? So again, it's almost like you're keeping them one video ahead, one concept ahead. And you have to find ways to do that because they haven't been discipled, unfortunately. The big event here is the Senior Summit, and we get parents, the family celebration says Written Blessing. We give them the book, The Blessing by John Trent, in this parent seminar, Preparing My Student to Leave Home. We have them write a Written Blessing. It's a piece of paper that they write out, you know, and at the Senior Summit, after we have a dinner, the whole family comes, somebody speaks, but they break up and they move all around the church and they just huddle in a corner or whatever. And dad or mom will read this blessing to their kid. And you know how we're wired for blessing, right? And so, I mean, even the most hardened kid is just weepy in that moment. And of course, mom and dad, who have spent, you know, hours working on this thing, are just weepy. And it is a good thing. Whenever I was writing all this stuff that I've been writing, I asked for stories along the path, and I just emailed tons of people and said, hey, tell me, send me stuff, what's happened, let me know about it. The thing that I got back most, more than anything, is PDFs from kids at Oklahoma and Texas A&M and Baylor and all these places of their written blessing, right? So what it made me know is that meant a lot to them. They had access to it in their dorm room. They must have taken it with them, right? And they sent it to me, or their apartment in Waco or wherever. So I got tons of those. And we know that that's a really important concept. Flip side of it is, what about the kids whose parents won't write them the blessing? Do you know? What about those kids? What happens to the kids whose parents will not lead them on this path? Do they get excluded in this model? What do you think? Yeah, we just exclude them. No, we don't. The church becomes the family, right? So in student ministry right here, one just practical example of that is they're all in these life groups. And what we do is we have the parent turn in the blessing 3 weeks ahead of time with their registration. And we look at who's registered and who has turned in a blessing. And if you haven't turned in a blessing, we contact the parent and say, you know, you want us to help you write that. And we've actually had great conversations with adults who weren't plugged in about what it means to bless your child and what this Christian faith thing is all about. And they give it their best shot about 8 times out of 10. 2 times out of 10, though, you'll get the guy that's like, I don't want anything to do with you. Don't ever call me again, you jerk, you know. And in that case, one of our life group leaders, whoever that kid's been involved in, will call. And they will just say, hey, I know your parents aren't coming to Senior Summit, and I know I'm not your parent, but I certainly have loved having you in my life group and being involved in your life. And I can't offer you a parental blessing, but I could offer you a priestly blessing, you know, one that I can pray over you, and I'd like to write that for you. Are you good with that? And to this day, we've never had a kid say, no, I don't want you to do that. You know, they all embrace it. They already know their parents aren't leading them. That kind of thing. The church in this whole deal, so we're still, if your parents aren't leading you at home, still you're walking the path at church through preschool ministry, children's ministry, student ministry, and you'll find out here in adult ministry. So church becomes that spiritual family for those kids, right? And that's just how it is today. And a lot of people want to use this argument that, well, we can't jump into this because we'll exclude those kids. And nothing changes for those kids, except maybe you're a little bit more intentional about the discipleship of those kids. You're paying a little bit more attention to who they are. But they're still, they're coming to church, they're in worship, they're in your Bible study, they're at your events, you know, whatever. Milestone 7, this is the secret weapon to the whole thing. It's called Life in Christ. This is adult discipleship. And what we did is we pulled out 7 core competencies, 7 things that Jesus and the Gospels teaches His disciples over and over again. And we said, hey, whether you're single or married or an empty nester, or you have prodigal kids, or you're raising your grandkids because your adult kids are spiritual AWOL. Wherever you are, we're all as adults living life in Christ, right? So everybody's on this path. If you have kids at home, when you get to disciple maker, your primary responsibility is your kids, and so you lead them along this path. But if you don't have any kids at home, you are still a disciple maker. And that may mean that you need to disciple younger adults who are parents. Or it may mean that you need to disciple students and in that way partner with parents or work with preschoolers or whatever. But we plug them in back into the path that way. And everything about Milestone 7 is truly, you see our campus event, Adult Bible Fellowships. I mean, that's just Sunday school. Foundations is a Wednesday night format where we offer Bible study and classes on these core competencies. And then worship is truly, you have Milestone 1 in worship, Milestone 2 in worship, Milestone 4 in worship, Milestone 6 in worship. So it's constantly in front of people all the time. All right, so that's the path in its simple form. Now let me just make some comments and then I'm going to try to answer some questions. So let me just say these things, that you need to use existing vehicles, right? The things that you already have, use those things where you can, right? Because you don't want people to feel like you're blowing up the church and trying to start all over again in some newfangled way. Use your parent baby dedication, your baptism, and all those things that you're already doing. Just line them up to make sense. Use Sunday school or small groups, whatever you have, to teach the Bible. But when the Bible speaks to any of those core competencies, you nail it as part of the Milestone path, right? Especially in parent-heavy classes or small groups. Parent Summit is an event we offer twice a year. It's a one-day event, happens all day on a Saturday, once in the fall, once in the spring. And you go there, and there are 2 general sessions, kind of like we had here. But then you break up, and a parent kind of chooses their own adventure. They figure out where their kids are on the path, and they take seminar. They take the Milestone 3 seminar in the morning and the Milestone 5 in the afternoon. So we offer the same 7 seminars in the morning, and then we flip-flop it and offer the same 7 in the afternoon so that they can pick and choose what they need. The thing is, because your kids are always growing, you're always growing toward a new seminar. So besides just tweaking and updating the seminars a little bit, the content stays the same. It's just the general session speakers change, the themes change, but the driver is to get them in these breakout sessions where they learn, where they take these seminars. Now, one thing I may do different in my new church, because it's smaller and I don't have the same amount of like staff to pull this huge event off every semester that I did, is I may do that one time a year. There's pros and cons to it. The good thing about 2 times a year is if it's all day Saturday and you miss a family in the fall, you'll grab them in the spring, right? Because we kind of had this mantra, we're going to offer it twice a year so we can get every parent one time a year, right? But I'm in just a different size church, different everything. So I'm not sure I can pull that off right now twice a year. So I'm probably going to go to one time a year. The parent seminars are all offered at Parent Summit, but I'll also offer them on Wednesday nights for adults. So you could take How to Have a Faith Talk. We have a seminar called How to Have a Faith Talk. It's a 3-week deal, and we might have it just 3 weeks on a Wednesday. And there'll be a smattering of these seminars in our Wednesday programming. Table talk is actually, we call it faith talk. We used to call it table talk a long time ago. I take my sermon, I write a faith talk for everybody, and I stick it in the worship guide and post it online. Any pastor could do that. It's a no-brainer. I mean, all it is, hey, sit at the table or go somewhere with your family and look at Psalm chapter 23, 5, and 6. That's where we are tomorrow. And answer these questions. What does it mean that God sets a table in the presence of our enemies? You know, and then they heard the sermon. Parents can talk through that with their kids. Does that mean he's our protector, our provider? You know, I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is that? You know, it's just three questions is all it is. And it gives me the opportunity to say, hey, if you're a parent today, go home and do a faith talk. So it's entry-level faith talk, and it's in their face every week, and it's just based on the sermon. The chairman of the deacons is calling. Can you talk to him? Yikes. That's never good. Then we have take-home Sunday. That happens about three times a year, where we use adult Bible study as we write a curriculum that highlights some piece of the path. So it might be a behavior that we want to teach, like faith talk or God moments, or it might be a certain core competency that we want to teach, and we get every parent-oriented, you know, like parent-heavy class to do that on those days. And we call it Take Home Sunday because they get something to take home to remind them or to help them in that equipping process. Milestone Moments is 3 minutes every Sunday in life groups. And all the teacher is trained to do is basically say, hey, did anybody have a God moment this week? Pete, anybody? You know, and let people talk. Tell me about your best faith talk or your worst faith talk in the last couple weeks, right? And then get the guy like, I spanked all four of my kids after faith talk this week, you know. And me too. I stink at faith talk. And then some guy has a good one. But everybody gets to see it's a real deal. It's not always easy or perfect. But you're training your leaders to bring that up for one reason, to keep the conversation alive in the context of their community group every week. So we're hoping that the people in that group kind of spur each other on toward it, right? I had then a resource center. It was like a bookstore, and in it had resources categorized by milestone, so a parent could go in and choose their own adventure, you know, what faith talk information book tool do I want to use. It started with a piece of paper that just said, hey, here are milestone one resources. Visit Amazon.com, right? That's back where I'm at right now, right? Is that I'm putting the piece of paper out and saying, hey, here's some great resources for you that are just getting ready for parent-baby dedication and trying to understand, you know, what could I do with my infant to two-year-old when it comes to this and all that. So it can start as small as a piece of paper. You can put it on your website with links, or you could create a bookstore, whatever you want. We use blogs and websites to keep the conversation alive with our people. We use social media to do the same thing and link it all together. I'm doing that in my new place as well. And so my blog is legacyblog.org. If you just ever want to look at it and, you know, what's going on and how is he keeping that in front of people. And all I do is I try to Facebook everybody in my church, and then I just post on Facebook, hey, I just posted a new blog on what I think is the biggest difficulty for parents trying to lead their kids spiritually, you know, and it's a 2-minute, it could be a webcam thing or it could be a writing, you know, whatever. When I do operate like that, when I Facebook it, I'll get like normal day, I'll get like 50 hits if I didn't post anything. But if I post in Facebook, you get like 250. So I know that people look at it and then go, and you can even see on your blog who's looking. So you know who your pretty active parents are, at least in trying to figure everything out. And then there's a thing by a group called Parent Link. That's just a helpful newsletter that you can customize, and they help you get it done. Now, I'm going to fast forward a little bit here, because we don't have time for all this, and I want to just give you some resources. I wrote a book called Shift that is really just about how we as church leaders can make this transition. Everything I've talked about today is in that book to a degree. I recently published a book called The Legacy Path, Discover Intentional Spiritual Parenting. This is for your parents. So once you have a path in place, the reason I wrote it is because I want my parent a quick way for my parents to understand, without even having to come to a seminar, to understand what we're talking about here and what their role is along the way. And I think actually that is, if you understand, and if you've already read Shift or whatever this is, what we're finding is that Shift readers that are applying those principles are now buying these books to have small groups with their parents so that they can raise awareness and help parents understand what's going on, that kind of thing. I think it'll help you. My blog is legacyblog.org. And then this legacymilestones.com, that's where you can get all those seminars for free, learn more about Parent Summit, all that stuff. And I think it's fairly helpful. So it's 1:56. What questions did you have? We have literally, I got to leave to catch a plane at 2:10. So we have like 4 minutes for all of your questions. So what do you got? That's a great question, and I'm glad to share that information. So I told you in 2003 we did a survey, and we found that 7% of our adults did anything, right? But we surveyed, starting probably 2 years after that, we started surveying on every take-home Sunday, so 2 to 3 times a year. And the survey basically was asking, do you have a faith talk in your home at least 1 time a week that's planned and intentional, all that? Do you capture God moments when they happen? Do you celebrate milestones? This is what we're getting at. We found over that time, and the church doubled in size during that this 7-year window. So when I left, it was like 80-some-odd% said that they captured God moments of people with kids living in their home. 79% said that they celebrate milestones, and 39-point-some-odd% said they do faith talks. Now, what I know is you're not really, you're just kind of having a party and capturing some teachable moments. The true indicator is, are you doing the faith talk? Because that's the formal platform you have every week with your kid. And so I think we're successful in the fact that we moved from 7% to 39-point-some-odd percent. If they're doing the faith talk, they're doing everything, right? Now, we also doubled in size. So as 39% of 3,000 instead of 7% of 1,009, right? But also, what I know just from the publishing world and all that is that most churches that create strategies like this, they cater to, you get about 20% of your people to do this, that kind of intentionality, right? And it's over and over and over again. And I know that because publishers don't want to publish things that they think are only going to market to that 20%, not because they care about strategy, but they don't think they're going to make any money off of it, right? And so what helped me is that I saw we pushed past that 20% into 39 point whatever. And to a degree, people were way involved. God moments and milestones, they're on that stuff, you know. It's just if we could get the faith talk number up to where God moments is, that'd be great. And that took 7 years to get to that place. So I think it's like eating an elephant, one little bite at a time. And it's really been good for me to start over because I've reconnected with what it feels like to be at the beginning and what those challenges are and how to work through it in a different place. And so we're probably right now at 12% doing anything, you know. So
a lot God moves his conception to the heart of his conception as well. And so we're trying to figure out how to use, lead without different structures and plays.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, lots of parents tell us and things like that. Are you, do you know of any church plans using it?
Yeah. Have you talked with Jay Strother since you've been here?
Yes.
So he's got a hybrid version of that whole deal. Of course, his plant is—it's not a pure plant; it's more of a hybrid. I know another guy named Matt Powell. He is planting a church called The Crossings in Katy, Texas. And they're pretty new, probably 2 or 3 years in, and they're working the stuff. He'd be a great guy to talk to. And you can find him at, I think it's thecrossings.com or .org. All right. I'm going to pray blessing over you, and I hate not to hang out, but I got to go home. So let me pray. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for everybody that's here. Pray that the things we've talked about today would matter for your kingdom's sake. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.